Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Okay, hold on. Hey, pull it together, guys. Reel it in. Come on. Evolve a little.
Hey, according to the halftime show, I thought I was nothing but an unbridled animal who isn't in control of my members. I've just nothing but a base luster. That's what they told us, wasn't it? This is Wretched Radio.
A lot of attention. Is that what empowering meant?
A lot of people focusing on the performance at the halftime of the Super Bowl, a TV show which I mistakenly turned off with about 10 minutes to go in the fourth quarter because I thought it was all over. That was an error. Nevertheless, the halftime show, a lot of talk about the women and their performance. Oh, we're going to talk about the women and their performance, but let us not overlook the men, too. It was, in my estimation, a halftime Super Bowl presentation, which, for the record, I did not watch. I didn't need to. I knew what it would be. I've read the reviews. It was everything that any man could imagine it was. And it was a performance of women who, in my estimation, were degraded. It was degrading for women, for all women. And many people are commenting on that. Many people are commenting on a culture that would let its children watch such a degrading program, such a sexually driven performance by two women. I suspect there were others that were involved in it. But what about the women? What about the kids? Oh, I agree. We should be talking about that. But what about the men? What does that say about us?
No, give us that. That's what we want. That's what we want to watch. That's
all we can stand and handle because we're just driven by our lust. There was nobody who won with that halftime performance. Women didn't win, children didn't win, and men did not win. What sort of a culture are we living in where women, underneath a banner of feminism, strut their stuff in a provocative way and justify it as not saying that we're being taken advantage of because we get paid millions of dollars. We choose to act like this. Therefore, it's not degrading. I don't care what sort of lipstick you put on it. It was degrading. It was women being objectified and lusted after. And the fact that they did it voluntarily and were compensated well, I'm sure, and they receive more Facebook views, and now they've got more Instagram followers. It is what it is. And it is a sign of a culture that is not evolving, it is devolving, it is not progressing, it is regressing. And it spoke lowly of women, and it spoke lowly of men, and it did not care about the kids. What is the Christian response to that debacle that we saw? How do we respond to that? Do we call up Pepsi and tell them to knock it off? You can if you would like to do that. I mean, it might have an effect. Do we petition our government to get involved in this issue to put an end to that scurrilous behavior that was seen at the halftime of the Super Bowl? You can if you'd like to. But I believe that we've got some clear marching orders in the Bible. And I think they are twofold. One is to preach to Shakira and Jennifer Lopez and to everybody who lusted after them and to everybody who made a buck off of them. Repent of your sins. put your trust in Jesus Christ. This is not what sex was intended to be. It is a loftier thing. It is a better thing. It is a higher thing. And you have degraded it and you've rebelled against your Creator. You did it in your words. You did it with your dance. You did it with your clothing or lack thereof. You need forgiveness. Repent. But then there's a message that we could also be teaching our children. And I would like to do that via the sermon that I heard on Sunday. And it's funny, this sermon, how much it sounded like the sermon I'm actually going to be preaching from the same pulpit next week. I loved this, actually. I didn't love it, and I did love it. Our pastor was preaching, actually, on Ezra chapter 9. Fascinating chapter of the Bible. Fascinating. You think it can't be interesting? It is a clear Old Testament revelation of the depravity of our sin and our need for a Savior and our need to go to war against sin. Do you think Ezra wouldn't preach? You want to unhitch Ezra? The word study in Hebrew should shock all of us and should repulse all of us in our attitude about sexual things and about clothing things and attire things. Different issue, which on the surface you would look at and go, well, that ain't such a bad sin, really, compared to the halftime Super Bowl show. Now that's really sexual and awful. What was the sin in the book of Ezra that caused Ezra to be appalled? Think of it like this. The Hebrew language talking about the sin that Ezra saw was appalling. Imagine body discharges, whichever one you prefer, whatever excrement you prefer, whatever vile thick vomit that comes out, menstruation, anything that comes out of the human body, the pus from a boil. Let's say you walk into a room and it's filled with all of those things. How would you feel? You'd feel like Ezra did, appalled. It's like you're looking at all of this foul bodily discharge and excrement. You're going, I'm disgusted by this. I can't believe that I'm actually seeing this. What was it that appalled Ezra? Ezra was appalled that the Jewish people who had been returned from captivity were intermarrying. It made him sick. He could not stomach what was happening. Why was that so bad? Do you remember why the Jews were taken into captivity? There were a number of reasons. They were doing witchcraft, divination, sorcery, reading Harry Potter. Well, that could have been in the list, but my point is they were doing all kinds of pagan practices. But they were also intermarrying with the pagans, strictly forbidden. It wasn't because it was a racial issue, unless, of course, you want to define race as either in Christ or in Adam. Nevertheless, this wasn't about skin color. This was about beliefs. If you marry with a Moabitess or any of the pagan religion people that were surrounding you or living in the land, your religion's going to get watered down, and you're to be a holy, pure, set-apart people. And because they didn't, they were intermarrying, having kids with pagans who did not believe in Jehovah, God sent them off to captivity. Now, we're 70 years later. God has graciously, in keeping his promise to Abraham that there will always be a land, a nation, and a seed, he returns them from captivity. Ezra comes back after the temple has been built. Ezra's assignment as a helper, he's Ezra, Etzer, the helpmeet. He's come back to help the people, to adorn the temple. So he's got tons of money, got tons of gold, and he's going to beautify the temple. And he sees that the Jewish people who are there are intermarrying, and he's appalled. He's sickened by it, because he was seeing them commit the same sin that got them put into captivity in the first place, and he's disgusted that they're repeating the behavior. And if Ezra is appalled at that sin, how does God feel about sin? That is just a man, a sinful man, appalled at the sinfulness of other men. How does God look at the sin of those people intermarrying and not be thoroughly disgusted with them? How does God look at J-Lo and Shakira and a culture that promotes it and pays for it and consumes it with their children. He must be absolutely furious about this, and yet his patience as he relents and he waits and he waits and he waits before he pours out his wrath on a culture that objectifies women, that offends men, assuming that they're all nothing but lusting dogs or monkeys, and lets their children consume that with their eyes. How must God feel knowing that? If you want to call a Pepsi, call a Pepsi. If you want to tell your congressperson, go ahead. But if we want to be acting like Christians, our marching orders are to preach. What you're doing is appalling. And God will pour out his wrath because of your wicked behavior. But there is one who has taken it for you. If you will but repent and put your trust in him, flee from the wrath that is to come. That is our message to the culture. And we need to be teaching our children what they saw, if they did see it or heard about it, and they did, why it is such putrefying, appalling garbage that should sicken them, because it's so wicked and sinful, and because there is a greater and there is a better. Let's teach our children that message next on Wretched Radio. What two pastors go through to bring Bibles to their parishioners in the Philippines.
Two pastors, they had to rise up 3 a.m. and walk for 2 hours. And after that, they have to ride a bangka across the river for an hour and then walk again for 3 hours just to get hold of those precious Bibles. They will return in the same way again to bring those Bibles to people whom they are ministering.
That is what they go through. What must you and I do to bring those Bibles to believers around the globe? Pick up our phones. Call Bible League International. Would you do that right now? $5 per Bible. Could you send 7 per month? Call Bible League International right now, and they will be delivered to the hands of a believer. 1-800-YES-WORD. Just giving you a chance to write that down or to call it. 1-800-YES-WORD to bring Bibles to believers through Bible League International. 1-800-YES-WORD.
You know what's bad?
Traffic.
You know what's worse? False teaching. Yeah. So why not learn about false teaching the next time you're sitting in traffic? Drive-by false teaching. 79 lectures on false teaching, perfect for your morning commute. Join Phil Johnson, Mike Fabares, and Todd as they discuss false teaching that threatens the contemporary church. Drive-by false teaching will help you distinguish between the true and the false, or worse, the true and the almost true, and give you the tools to contend earnestly for the faith. Learn about the Church of Christ, Seventh-day Adventism, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and many, many more. Visit wretched.org/false to get your copy and learn about false teaching on your drive to work. wretched.org/false and learn to defend our Christian doctrines. wretched.org/false. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Let me take you to Eastern Europe, where the stories coming out of the Tomorrow Clubs are much better than my accent.
Katya came to the club when she was 14. Her father at the time left their family, and her mother was struggling to raise 5 kids by herself. Katya loved her experience in the Tomorrow Club right away and was overwhelmed by the amount of God's love shown through the leaders. Very soon, she brought 3 of her siblings that later became her helpers. Last year, Katya repented at the local church and was baptized. Now she's a leader in the Tomorrow Club, serving God. And I want to thank the Wretched Radio for your support that made Katya's story possible. May God bless you.
That's our dear brother, Max, leading the Tomorrow Clubs in Eastern Europe. $30 a month, 30 disciples, your own Tomorrow Club in a small, poor Eastern European village. You can become a Tomorrow Club sponsor. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched.
Important dates in Christian history. 270 AD. A wealthy young man named Antony gives away his possessions and begins life as a hermit. Disciples follow his example, and the first monastic movement begins.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Not a high water mark moment for our country. This is Wretched Radio, the halftime Super Bowl show. It was degrading to women, it was insulting to men, and it was a wicked thing to reveal to our children, who should not be observing such low and base things with their eyes. Now, here's the tricky part. The reality is sex and intimacy are not low and base. They are beautiful and glorious. What was done to them was lowly and appalling. What do we say to our daughters? What do we say to our sons? Courtesy of the sermon that I heard on Sunday, I thought was awfully apropos from Pastor Ty Blackburn.
The world is telling you something about your sexuality. The world is telling you that you need to look a certain way, that you need to give off a certain aura, that you need to dress a certain way to attract the attention of men or boys. The world is trying to press you into its mold. And it's doing that continually. Every time you see a television commercial, every time something pops up on the internet, they're giving ideals of what you should be, what you should look for, what you should want in a man. And they're basically telling you, this is one of the key things, is become an object for a man to lust after. They don't say it that way, but that's what they're doing.
Mm-hmm.
The temptation for most women is to be pornography and to resent the fact that your body is not like the person on, you know, the billboard or on the television screen. And you wish that you were. No, that's unbiblical thinking about sexuality. That is completely foreign to the pages of Scripture.
Let me interrupt just for a moment. If you're thinking, oh, so now we're just turning this against women. Don't worry. He's going to get to the fellas, too.
Scripture offers something much more wonderful and glorious. You know why? Because God invented sex. God created it. It was His idea. Satan has given nothing to us. He just takes what God has given, the good, precious treasures that God has given, and he teaches us, tries to train us to use it in ways God never intended. And in doing that, he robs us of the pleasure. The real pleasure of it. God intends for you to reprogram your mind with Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. The Lord has made you to be what He's made you to be. And if He intends you to be married, He's going to give you to a man. And you are the gift to that man. And that man needs to start working even now. Young men, you need to be changing the way you think about women. If you're not actively trying to address this, you are being pressed into the mold of the world. And the world tells you almost to look like this and to be provocative in this way and to dress like this. And that's all lies. That's what the world does. That's not what Christians do. We have a high calling. We have a wonderful calling. We have the true path to joy. If you're a young man, God is calling you to not look and lust in the way the world does. And young women, you don't want to create, especially if you're Christians, you're dating a Christian boy, don't provoke in him lusts that are actually things that cannot be satisfied except in sin. You don't want to provoke lust. You crucify lust so that you can then know the wonder of love and desire in the covenant safety of marriage. God intends for young men to understand that what the world says is an ideal for a man is a lie. You're not to be like the heroes in the movies. You are to be like Jesus Christ. That's the manliest man that ever lived. You are to be a man of God. You're to turn from thinking like the world thinks, and you're to fight against it with the Word. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your commandments. And so you let the Word of God tell you. What the Word of God tells you is this. If you're going to get married, if the Lord wills for you to get married, and it's not that God calls some to singleness, but if He's called you to get married, He's called you to delight in the wife of your youth. This is one of the most powerful realities, and I wish I had known this when I was a young man. And I'm telling you right now, I've learned this, and I delight in it today. And I praise God for how much joy He's given me in my wife today, that I have more joy in her than I ever had, more delight in her than I've ever had, because God has shown me this is the way you live. This is the way I say to live, and it is the best way. Read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, young men, and see what God says there. He says, the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharper than a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold of Sheol. She has not pondered the way of life. Her ways are unstable. She does not know it. Go after her and walk into the grave. He goes on later in that passage to say, why would you be enraptured with a strange woman, a foreign wife, a foreign woman, an adulteress? Why? And let your springs be dispersed in the street. He's basically saying you enjoy the sexual relationship with your wife. He says, delight yourself in the wife of your youth. Let her breasts satisfy you always. The scripture says that. That is the command of God. Delight in your wife's breasts. God invented this thing. And we are called to obey Him. And when we obey Him, we find that His way is the best way. And then in the sexual relationship, the Lord invented a man to love his wife in the way that a man loves his wife in marriage, to serve one another. Not to act out of lust and selfish interest, but to look and put the other person's need above your own. And what happens is there is a sweet communion physically and in the soul and spiritually that, as Martin Luther said, approximates something that must be what heaven is like. And you want to give that away for the garbage that the world is offering? No. I urge you to say no. And if you're not fighting against the tide that is every day going against your mind, if you're not reducing some of the stuff that you're watching, you're listening to, you're not repenting, you're not accountable, you are sowing corruption that you're going to have to work through in your marriage if you get married. Don't do that.
There's a better way than what Shakira and J-Lo presented the world at the Super Bowl halftime show. As I sat and listened to this impassioned plea from Pastor Ty Blackburn, I have to confess to you, there was a little part of me that was going, he's actually stealing my sermon. But he hadn't read my sermon, because I haven't delivered it yet. But it is exactly the same message from an entirely different passage. And that's actually what biblical preaching should do. Regularly, it should sound a lot like another guy. If you are indeed exegeting the scriptures rightly, and the points that he brought up are the points that we must drive through our noggin repeatedly. J-Lo and Shakira were preaching to you, madam. They were preaching to you, sir, and to your children. And their message was anti-truth. That is the battle. The halftime show was, in its essence, a lie. Period. The Christian walk increasingly, in my estimation, when it comes to the practice of sanctification and the process of sanctification, is as simple as lies versus truth. What are you going to believe? What are you going to listen to? Who are you going to hear? What are you going to trust? And what are you going to act on? What are you going to believe? The world's met. You can trust Shakira and J-Lo as your source of authority, if you would like to, because they get in there, they're deceptive. And here's the tricky part: just like the fruit in the garden, it looks tempting, doesn't it? Looks good. Does it have any pleasure to it? Here's the tricky part. Sure it does. Sure it does. A millisecond of it. But it's a lie. And it will end up with you in the grave. All of us. Or we listen to God, who's written down the best way. Not the second way. Not the, well, okay, you can't have the world's, but I've kind of concocted something for you that's, I mean, it's okay. Yeah, you'll hardly miss the world. No, no, no. It's transcendently better. That God has designed marriage and intimacy to be profound and not to be treated lightly and not to be treated in such an appalling manner. And when we do and discipline our bodies by believing the Word of God and applying it to our hearts and our minds and our hands and our feet and our members, it will result in a joy that is far more profound than anything. Here comes the statement of the month. Anything Shakira and J-Lo can deliver. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 325 AD. The Council of Nicaea was called to address debates perplexing the church, primarily concerning the nature of Jesus. The Nicene Creed was drafted and is still one of the standards of orthodoxy among Christians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Hey, I know what we can talk about. This is Wretched Radio. How do you like that sound effect, fellas? That one is first right there.
I felt like I was right there.
What's the State of the Union? Troubling. This is Wretched Radio. These opinions that you're about to hear are just that, opinions. Perhaps hyperbolic, perhaps not even rational. But you know what? That's an awful lot of Christian talk radio. So forget that disclaimer. Let's just go with this. Did you watch the State of the Union? Certainly it was interesting to hear what the president presented as the state of the economy, the state of the military. I saw something different. I saw a state that is hostile toward one another and people of differing views. I know, the culture war has been discussed for a long time. This ain't nothing new, and maybe it's because I have not been watching much cable news. I've been on a fast now for quite a while. I don't think that I watched last year's State of the Union. I wait to kind of hear what bubbles to the top, and then I get the distilled version, and that's enough for me. So I spent 20 minutes watching the end of the State of the Union. Thought it was over when we turned the TV on. No, it was sort of going on like that Kirk Cameron sermon, frankly, at Deeper about 10 years ago. I don't think he's wrapped that one up yet, by the way. It was a long State of the Union, and what I watched, I was really troubled by. By the way, whatever your opinion or attitude is about the president, this is not a commentary on him. This is a commentary about what I see as the State of the Union. Frankly, it's kind of scary. I was watching the woman in white behind the president do this paper shuffle. I thought, well, is she behind? Is she multitasking? Maybe she read the speech in advance and she's got some paperwork to get done before the vote happened the next day. No, it was just being rude. Then I heard, maybe she was just returning fire because he didn't shake her hand, but then maybe he was returning fire because she didn't announce him the way that she was supposed to. And then the whipped cream with the cherry on top finishes, and she tears up the speech. And I thought I was watching a third world country in their political chambers. What in the world has happened here? And what is this divide? I'm sorry. I know there are a lot of evangelicals these days that are telling us, calm down about politics. We can all just get along. When the president said that he wanted some sort of legislation to outlaw late-term abortion, meaning a child can be not just cresting, but out of the womb, a toe attached, and we can kill the child, And there are some who are even promoting that we can take the life of the child once the child is outside of the mother. That's infanticide. And one half of the building didn't even clap, let alone stand up. What? What? Forget all of the other policies. Forget the military. Forget that they wouldn't stand up for people who were being featured by the president. I thought, this seems deeper to me than political issues. These aren't just positions on taxes and how we might be building infrastructure. I saw something that looked absolutely positively, again, please note, I've already given the disclaimer, my opinion, perhaps hyperbolic, this looks spiritual, manifested. That's what it looked like to me. And I thought, this does not bode well for evangelical Christians. If a body of politicians is not willing to protect the life of a baby being born, what would be their attitude toward the value of my life when we, with our puritanical biblical values, oppose their political positions? Or dare I say, threaten their power? Who knows where that is going? But it seems to me we saw a demonstration of a group of people who do not any longer have any semblance of decorum, and they are letting their disdain bubble to the surface. I think we've been warned, Christian. The signs of the times, they seem to be pointing toward an animosity toward Bible-believing Christians. And if we think that it might not get nasty, I didn't see any reason to have hope. Don't mean to be a bummer. Can't help but wonder if, coincidentally, part of the cultural divide is really caused by, and I know it's been said before, but I actually experienced it in a real practical way, social media. The Super Bowl happened. We talked about it here on Wretched Radio, stating that the behavior of two adult women with children viewing, the attitude toward men, absolutely appalling. We see that, how much more so God. That is why our message to the culture is repent. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. It's not, oh, how dare you parade around like that. You need to stop that. Well, they are parading it around inappropriately, and they should stop it. But the Christian message is repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That was posted on the Facebook page. And some people engaged. Okay, there were hundreds of comments. And several people, now here, this is fascinating to me. Several people posted, aimed at me, well, then why'd you watch it? Fair enough. But in the very video that was posted, I had said, by the way, for the record, I didn't watch it. So I posted on the Facebook to the people who had said, well, what were you doing watching it then? You know, you're critiquing it, but you watched it, didn't you? And I said, perhaps you didn't catch the part where I said I didn't watch it. And a lot of people responded to that as if I was attacking them, that I was being snarky. Now, the interesting thing about that is when I texted those simple words, perhaps you missed it, but I said I didn't watch it, they read that as, so perhaps you didn't hear this, but I didn't watch it. My heart, when I wrote it, was, perhaps you missed the part, just wanted you to know, understand, I actually didn't watch it. That's how I typed it. It was read differently. We're talking about a sentence here, and people got upset by it. So now here's the interesting thing. I clicked on, I don't want to use the technical terms because I don't know them. I clicked on the people who were, they believe me, they weren't like violent, they weren't swearing, but they seemed to be upset with my post. They're fellow believers. Now, here's the interesting thing. I'm not sure they were being snarky with me, but I actually read it as being snarky. And I don't know their heart. They didn't know mine. I didn't know theirs. But I received it as, oh, I think they're being kind of defensive. And they're, you know, they're kind of, you know, they're being a little annoyed with me. But I don't know. Because they were being annoyed with me and I wasn't trying to be annoying. And I thought, is this the state of our communication? Is this why we have so much acrimony? Forget the pagans, amongst Christians. I can't help but wonder. Look, the blessings are manifold when it comes to social media and the internet. We're not suggesting you put your head in the sand and don't use technology, but I wonder if it is the best place to communicate ideas unless you can give a full-throated presentation, which is why we've got emojis, apparently. Because I guess what I should have done is, perhaps you missed the part where I said I didn't watch the Super Bowl halftime show. Smiley face, smiley face, smiley face, smiley face. Don't be mad at me. I'm just saying.
Oh, that would have been misinterpreted.
By the way, speaking of emojis, the LBGT XYZ community is very, very happy because there's going to be a new slew of emojis coming out that have got the, I've got it here somewhere, the rainbow
gay
flag.
Emojis?
Yeah, there's gay emojis, apparently. But there are.
Are there old, short, fat guys, deaf in one ear emojis? Because I want those.
No, I'm sorry. Oh. And unless, of course, you have some sort of sexual proclivity that you would call an orientation. Then we'll get you some emojis.
I like my wife a lot.
Well, that won't do because that's cis, bro. Is it possible that this little communication device that we hold in our hand is sometimes hurting more than it's helping? All that to say, might I suggest the street runs both ways. When you're typing comments, whatever, just text to your family. Read them and read. Look, how many of us have not read texts and they've gone out and the spell check has, you know, caught you? How will this be received? And when we receive information and we read short little bloops, instead of putting the negative construction on it, I think we're called to put the best construction on it. This is not a diatribe to the pagans. I don't expect that of them, but it should be true of the church. This is Wretched Radio.
Thank you for being here today. We do appreciate when you choose to spend part of your day listening to Wretched Radio. Have you checked out the Wretched website as yet? It is the home of all things wretched on the interweb, wretched.org. You will find full, complete Wretched Radio and TV episodes, the Wretched Store, with over 40 amazing resources for you like Jesus Unmasked, Drive-By False Teaching, and Don't Stub Your Toe. There's the Wretched Library. That's where you'll find a whole bunch of videos on topics ranging from abortion to pneumatology, from marriage to evangelism. Wretched.org. Bookmark it, won't you? Well, by the way, while you're there, you could also become a gospel partner. The folks who make this all possible. Visit wretched.org/donate for all the details on becoming a Wretched monthly gospel partner. Wretched.org/donate. Oh, and don't forget, bookmark wretched.org. You'll go there more than you think. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Well, Geneva was married, but in her 20s, she had a one-year-old daughter at home that would interfere with her plans to go back to school, and so she was hoping she wasn't pregnant, but she was. I asked her how she felt about her pregnancy. She said, I don't want it, and my husband doesn't want it. She agreed to do an ultrasound, and she didn't want to take any pictures of the ultrasound, but she did look at it for a long time. And so we put it in the file, and then we started walking out of the clinic with her, and she turns to the nurse, and she says, do you have any referrals for medical providers? And I said, yeah, we've got a good doctor. You can go see him. Well, she went to him, and she chose life.
Ultrasounds save lives. Would you please consider supporting preborn.org, providing free ultrasounds, and presenting the gospel to moms and dads, $28 per ultrasound. How many could you support each month? Please support Preborn at preborn.org/wretched.
Obeying the Great Commission has never been easier. So far, you have given away over 800,000 copies of our evangelistic booklet, What Time is Purple? And we couldn't be more thrilled with that number. But we're far from finished, my fellow evangelists. Not to be greedy, but our goal is to give away 1 million copies of What Time is Purple? Perfect for college students struggling to figure out what the truth is. Perfect for agnostics or atheists in your life. So visit wretched.org/purple and order as many copies as you promised to give away. The booklets are free. You just pay for the shipping. And together, we can reach 1 million students with the gospel. Now, if you're a ministry or a church group and you'd like to give away a gazillion What Time is Purple, we would love to send you a gazillion copies. Just email Al Yerkes, al@wretched.org, for more information. al@wretched.org. He'll get you set up. So, obey the Great Commission. Visit wretched.org/purple for your copies of What Time is Purple. Wretched. Amazing grace.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the Advocate. When we as God's redeemed people sin, Jesus is our advocate before the Father. It is on the basis of Christ's righteousness that we are saved, not our own works. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Self-control, Friel, self-control. This is Wretched Radio. This is driving me bonkers. I'm holding the manuscript for a brand new booklet called The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus is God. It actually might end up being 24. Why? Just finishing up the final edits on it, and then that little piggy goes to market. It is going to get printed, and it will be available on March 1st. I don't know why I'm talking like I'm suddenly from Boston or something. March 1st is the date that these booklets will be available, encouraging you on April the 8th, a few days before Easter, to visit a university campus, a public place, and pass out copies of The Man Who Split Time, 22 Proofs That Jesus is God. It is the perfect time for you to dip your toe in the evangelism pool. What do you say? April 8th. Go to a university campus, organize your church, bring your friends, get some copies of this booklet. It's not available yet, but it will be soon, March 1st. Go to a campus and just give it to a kid. Here, read this. Did you get this? Hey, I'd love it if you would read this and just put it into their hand. You will be evangelizing. What excuse do you have? Oh, you say, I've got to work and make a living. Ha! That's no excuse. Okay, it's an excuse. But if you can get that day off, or you're not working, identify a university campus, get The Man Who Split Time, and get out there. And hopefully a lot of wretches will be doing that at the same time. That should give you a little bit of comfort, knowing that people... And when I say a little bit of comfort, that was not a reference to Ray. It should give you a little bit of comfort that other people will be out doing the same thing. And I'm not going to share any of the contents with you as much as I want to. For instance, I would love to tell you that the claim, the accusation of the atheists, when they say Jesus never said, quote, I am God, end quote. They love that. Show me the Bible verse where Jesus says, I'm God. And some Christians, they get put on their heels. Well, we don't have one of those. And they're right. We don't have one of those, because those are too obvious. Stating I am God, that is exactly what you would expect of a mere mortal. Have you ever struggled with that? I wish Jesus had just come out and said it. Well, he did come out and say it, but in a less obvious, more profound way. Instead of just saying, all right, everybody, gather around. I'm God. You just think he was a total nutter. And that's what people do when they claim that. It's just super, like, migraine-inducing eye roll. Oh, come on, another one! Jesus didn't do that. He stated it more profoundly, more credibly. And that is why we can have confidence that Jesus Christ is indeed God, even though he didn't say, quote, I am God. He did claim deity, but just not in the obvious way that we would expect. Can't wait to share it with you. Can't wait. Phil Johnson was the inspiration and the co-author on that booklet. Can't wait to share it with you. It's called The Man Who Split Time. It'll be available in March. And I'm not going to share any of it with you. For instance, I'm not going to share with you when Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He was basically quoting Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. What was he doing? Using God's holy name, applying it to himself. That's more profound than, I'm God. That psalm, that's back in that book, in that religious system that has been believed because there were miracles that God performed. They knew that the Lord was their shepherd, written by a king who sat on an actual throne, in a real capital, in an actual place called Jerusalem. Jesus said, in that place, that's me. That the Lord is my shepherd? Me. Right in front of you. Isn't that better? Don't you love... Wouldn't you rather defend that than a guy who said, I'm God, but I'm not going to share any of the contents with you because that would be jumping the gun. And by the way, I think this is a booklet. If you can, your kids should read it. They need it. Believe me, they need to read this stuff to have a rock solid, secure belief Jesus is God. Because when they go to the campus, they are going to get shellacked. And I fear too many youth groups not preparing them, their kiddos. Speaking of youth groups, George Barna, nearly 60% of highly engaged Bible-believing Christian parents pick the church that they attend. Why? Number one, kids programs. I get it. Believe me, I'm not going to be dismissive as if somehow activities for kids are not important. They are, but that should not be what drives church attendance and membership. What should be the determining factor? What does this church teach? Not just what do they proclaim to believe, but what do they proclaim? When they say, this is what we believe, does it show up in life and teaching? That's number one. Is this a solid Bible-believing, orthodox, small o, orthodox church? And even if it doesn't have kids programs, we're going, because that's what makes a healthy church, not the kids' programs. Now, if you can find a Bible-based church that has kids' programs, praise God. Some people are confronted with, it's an either-or. I can go to that little Bible-believing church. They don't have much or anything for the kids. I feel that. I truly do. I get that. Or we go to the mega whoop-de-doo center. The preaching, well, it doesn't really matter. My ears are still ringing from the rock show that just happened. But the kids, they've got the programs down the hall. Please make sure whatever kids' programs your kids are participating in, that they're teaching things like Jesus is God. And it doesn't involve anything involving whipped cream or peanut butter. This suggests, writes Barna, for churches to attract and retain strong Christian households, children's programming must be a key part of a holistic family ministry. Again, I don't want to either or this. It's not that they don't have any value. It's not that they can't be a blessing, but that is not what should drive a church. Being a healthy, see, it's the wrong question. This is the problem. We're asking the wrong question. What do we need to do to be a growing church is wrong. What do we need to do to attract a lot of people? Wrong question. What do we need to do as a church to be big? Wrong question. The right question is, what do we need to do to be healthy? What do we need to do to be biblical? I keep thinking back. Vody Bachum preaching a sermon, celebrating his 30th anniversary. Do you remember this illustration? He's thinking, what do I get for my wife? This is a big deal. 30th wedding anniversary. I got one of those coming up soon. So I was paying really close attention. What do I get? Okay. I think I've got this figured out. I love watches, said Vody Bachum. Cheap, expensive. They just catch my eye. I love watches. And I love her. I'll get her a watch for our anniversary. She's bound to love it because I love it. Or I could ask her, or I could ask her friends, what does she like? What do you like, honey? And get that, whether I like it or not. And that is church. We don't do what we like. We don't do what we think is going to make us big. Jesus' desire is not an emphasis on numerical growth. It is on health. It is on being a representation, a little sparkling island that the world sees, oh, okay, I think I'm understanding a little bit more about Jesus Christ when I watch those people. Jesus wants healthy churches, and if Jesus grows it, praise God. I'm thinking of Tom Pennington right now. Good brother in Dallas. Wonderful expositor of the Bible. And his church is growing. But it's healthy first, and it's growing. Why? Because God is blessing it. God is the one who has to give numeric growth of a healthy church. If we bypass the healthy to get to numerics, then we are building a house of straw. And what if a church is being Bible-based and being healthy, and it shrinks to the point of having to close the doors? You know what we can say, even with tears? Praise God. Because we did what he wanted us to do, and he determined it is time for us to board up this place and sell the building to somebody else, because he has determined that he doesn't want this one open now. We do not take those issues into our own hands, either growing or shrinking a church. What we do is ask our bridegroom, what do you want? I believe the answer is a healthy church. A Bible-based church that preaches my word so that people can become conformed to my image. And I don't think you're going to find any tag-along Bible verse that would suggest, oh, and make sure that the youth groups are really, really, really rocking. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.